Taking our Bibles to Psalm 143. This is a psalm of David. The occasion is relatively uncertain. Most commentators feel that this was written during the time of Absalom's rebellion against his father David, the suffering, the grief that went through David's heart during this time. This psalm is composed of 12 verses. We're actually going to be centering in on verse 2, and we're going to be centering specifically on the subject, the phrase, "For in thy sight shall no man living be justified." We're going to be taking 2 weeks to look at the subject of man's need for justification. What does the Bible say as to how a man can be right with God? Psalm 143, in following with our pattern of studying the book of Psalms for 143 chapters, I'm not going to hesitate to give you an outline, even though we're centering in on verse 2. We're going to take the first week to look at Psalm 143 in its entirety, and then we're going to look topically next week at the specific subject of justification, centering in on verse 2. But in verse 1 through verse 2, we see David's passion. In verses 3 through 6, we see David's predicament. And then in verses 7 through 12, we see David's plea. And we're going to divide Psalm 43 in that fashion. And then we're going to see at God's method of sanctification next week. But we're going to divide our study into 2 portions so that we might be able to maximize our time in prayer together. Now let's read Psalm 143. Notice with me, if you will, in the midst of David's suffering and rebellion within his family, keeping in mind that so much of David's suffering was a result of his own personal sin and judgment that came upon himself. You know, it's one thing to be shot at, and it's another thing to shoot yourself in the foot. Well, in some cases, David shot himself in the foot because of personal transgression. There were some things that judgmentally fell upon him. But God is always a God of mercy and grace. And God, as the chorus writer said, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. And God's way is the pathway of justification, forgiveness of sin. But notice David's passion. He says, in verse 1, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications." Here David is desperate. He finds no man to help him, and he goes to his God. Are you there this evening? Yes, God will hear your prayers. The Word of God says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, His ears are opened to their prayers." Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness, answer me. David had been unfaithful so many times in his life, and so have we. But isn't it wonderful that we can appeal to God's faithfulness? God's faithfulness is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Isn't it wonderful to know that even though we are so prone to be unfaithful to our Lord, so prone to wander, like the hymn writer said, our Lord is the Amen. He is the faithful one. He is the God of loving kindness, hesed, faithful covenant mercy. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. You know, God can answer the prayers of sinners. God can answer the prayers of those that are unrighteous and still be righteous. How is it? Through the doctrine of justification, which we will be embarking on initially today and next week. Because God has made a way through His Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Enter not into judgment with thy servant." Man deserves judgment. You and I deserve judgment. So many times we say God isn't fair. If God were fair, not a one of us would be here today. Every one of us deserve hell and condemnation and judgment. And as David wrote, "In thy sight shall no man living be justified, were it not for our Savior, who was our substitute, who died on the cross and bore our sins in His own body." And for that reason, God can be righteous and yet still receive sinners. Because when God sees us, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. When you go to prayer tonight, dear saint, your prayers arise before the presence of God as if Jesus Himself were uttering that prayer, because He sees you as righteous in His Son. When He sees you, He sees Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It says, David's passion was to be justified before God. David's passion was to have God receive his prayer. But notice, we've seen David's passion. Let's look at his predicament. You may be in a predicament today yourself of one sort of an or another. Notice it says, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul." You know who your chief enemy is? Your chief enemy is not that supervisor that you may have over at the plant. Your chief enemy may not be that person who's vying for your job or your position. Your chief enemy may not be that backbiter that's trying to twist your words and do whatever he would like to cause your words or your testimony to fall to the ground. Your chief enemy is the devil himself. And here David says, "The enemy has persecuted my soul." Well, Satan's like a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He has you in the crosshairs. He has me in the crosshairs. Let's be aware of that. He's hunting down, seeking to destroy your soul, your life, your name, the testimony, but above all, to discredit the name of the Savior. Notice the enemy has smitten down his life down to the ground. David was pretty low at this time, right down to the ground. Probably had to reach up to touch bottom. You ever feel that way? You ever been discouraged? Notice the enemy has made me to dwell in darkness. The lights were out for David. He was discouraged. His predicament is very clear. As a matter of fact, he felt like some guy 6 foot under. Pretty dark down there when they cover you over and you're inside of a casket and you're 6 foot under. So is those that have been long dead. That's how dark it is. Oh, I've had people that have made comments about the darkness of the grave. I once visited one atheist in the hospital who told me, "Well, when I die, I want to be," and this was back in the mid-70s, he told me this, one of the early visits that I made in my first church. He told me in Hollywood, Florida, "Well, when I die, I want to be buried with a princess-lit dial phone in my casket, so I'll be able to do my business and take care of all of my things." Well, you know what? He had the wrong view of death, didn't he? Some people say that Mr. Lay has gotten off easy because, after all, he doesn't have to go to jail. Well, I'm not going to judge his soul because I know he was the son of a preacher, but that doesn't mean anything at all. He may or may not have been saved. But I'll say this, dying without Christ is no escape from a physical prison. I once had a friend in college that made a statement that struck my heart, and I've used it in evangelism quite often. The sooner you die, the longer eternity is going to be. Think about that. The sooner you die, the longer eternity will be without Christ. And if you die a day early because of whatever, whether it be the fear of going to jail or all of the anxiety and lack of sleep and guilt that he felt in bringing so many people's ruination financially, well, he didn't get off easy. You know, those people need to realize that there's still a great white throne judgment. No one gets off easy that rejects the justification that Jesus Christ provides for sinners. Now, again, I emphasize the fact that I am not judging that man's soul. God knows his heart. Some of you might say, yes, but a Christian could never do that. Oh, a Christian is capable of any sin if he's far enough from God. So therefore, let's not be too quick to judge him as a non-believer just because of what he has done. But notice, his predicament continues in verse 4. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed. David had total, he was in a tailspin. He was overwhelmed within him. His heart within him was desolate. It was dry and arid like a desert. He says, I remember the days of old. Yes, he remembered the days of old. He meditated on those days when perhaps his life was closer to the Lord. The days prior to his sin with Bathsheba. He remembered those days when perhaps he was not carrying the scars that he had upon himself. But he remembered and he meditated on the works of the Lord. You know, it's real easy when we're discouraged to start feeling sorry for ourselves and just start introspecting to the degree that we forget that God is on His throne. We need to meditate upon God's works. He says here, I muse on the work of thy hands. You know, when he was out there in the cave, fleeing, when he was out there in the midst of nature as he was used to as a young shepherd boy, I'm sure he'd look up into the skies and he would meditate on God's power and beauty in creation. And notice how in the midst of his meditation and supplication, there was exaltation. In verse 6, it says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsts after thee as a thirsty land. Do you have a thirst? Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness and after the Lord? May that be your verse when you arise in the morning, stretching forth your hands unto the Lord, thirsting after Him as in a thirsty land. Some of you are out in the heat. Some of you work outside and it is hot. Some of you deliver the mail. Some of you work with your hands in soil. And you know what heat is all about. And you know how thirsty you can get. And most of you carry water with you. And you make provision for that. Premeditated provision. Well, let's make provision to have our souls replenished by God's grace. So he is in quite a predicament here. We see his passion in verses 1 and 2, his predicament in verses 3 through 6. Now, let's take a look at his plea. And it's a sevenfold plea. He pleads for seven things. First of all, in verse 7, he pleads for God's attention. Look at verse 7. Hear me speedily. I'll tell you what, he was in a hurry. Hurry up, Lord! Speedily. Most of you remember the old Alka-Seltzer commercial and remember Mr. Speedy. And that was the Alka-Seltzer tablet man. And they called him Mr. Speedy because it was supposed to get rid of a headache real fast. Now we have Sir Speedy, the printing service. And we live in a day, don't we? Everyone wants microwave this and instant that. And now it's microwave. It used to be, you know, Uncle Ben's minute rice. But now that takes too long. Now you can microwave it. And people are in a hurry today. Well, David was in the need of special attention. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. He was basically saying, Lord, I'm just kind of like somebody that's in a coal mine. And you know, I'm buried miles down. And I have so much oxygen. And I can hear the pitchforks. And I can hear the shovels. And they all seem so far away. What are the thoughts of those in the West Virginia coal mines that have recently suffered? What were the thoughts of those in the World Trade Center, I ask you, when they felt and heard so many deep into the ground in the midst of all of the rubble? Perhaps they turned on their cell phone and they could see the light and were trying to contact people. And the thoughts of, oh, hurry, help my soul. Well, David felt so exasperated. Help me speedily, Lord. My spirit is failing. I don't know how long I can hang on. You ever been there? Hide not thy face far from me. Now he's being very transparent with the Lord. And he's being transparent with us. It seemed to him like God was far away. Lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. This is the second time he's mentioned the grave. I guess he kind of felt like it was his end. He pleaded, first of all, for God's attention. But you know what? He pleaded also for God's affirmations. You know, God's word strengthened and affirmed David's comfort. He says here, cause me to hear thy loving kindness. That mercy, that covenant mercy in the morning that would indicate the sun rising upon the darkness of his soul. David said, Lord, I need your word. I need your promises. I need to be reminded about your promises. Some of you counsel people that are discouraged. Let me encourage you. Whenever you counsel, use the word of God. Take God's word and read the promises of God. Read many of the Psalms to those that you minister to. Encourage their hearts. Some of you that have contact with the public, have a New Testament with the Psalms in your pocket or in your uniform. And don't be ashamed to give that. You know, you might be somewhere and maybe you're making a service call if you happen to work for a certain company, or maybe you might be delivering things to a home, and God may give you a divine appointment just to read a few verses. You know, you will be a great blessing. The affirmations of God's word, the promises of God, are like living water to a thirsty soul. And there are so many hungry people that are in need. Here David was in need. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. You know, David, thirdly, pled for God's direction in his life. Do you feel in need of God's direction? Look at the latter part of verse 8. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Some of you are praying for that. You're thinking about a job change. You're praying about what school to go to, whether you ought to change schools, whether you ought to go in another direction. Perhaps you've been offered a position somewhere, but it seems like you know nothing of that, and you're just seeking God's wisdom. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Let me tell you, God wants to direct your life. God does not want you in a tailspin, but He'll reveal His will in His time. Just stay close to Him under the shadow of the Almighty. He says, Lord, no matter what, I'm going to lift up my soul unto Thee. You know, he also fourthly prayed for God's deliverance in his life. Look at verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. You know, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Literally, the evil one. He is our chief enemy. I flee unto thee to hide me. That was his attitude for deliverance. He also, verse 10, prayed for God's instruction in his life. And you know, sometimes the instruction comes through hard times, suffering. I look at my life, the times that I have grown spiritually the most have been times of suffering and difficulty. And you know what? Even times when I've shot myself in the foot, I learned from those mistakes. Number one, I learned not to shoot myself in the foot again. You know, if you're like Barney Fife and you have a tendency to shoot through the holster, put that bullet in the pocket, you know. Don't leave that in the gun, you know. And you learn to do that, okay? Sometimes we have to set a watch upon our lips or whatever, you know. Have you lost a job because you had a mouth? Don't have a mouth. Be quiet. Learn and do your work and go home and earn your paycheck and do what you're supposed to do. We all learn from our mistakes. You know, when I first started out in the ministry, you know, there were things that, I had all the answers in seminary, you know. And then if you went to a certain pastor's conference in northern Indiana, boy, then you had it made in the shade. Then you found out that it wasn't necessarily that way at all. You know, that God's people were different as differences appearances. And that you can't put a template and say what works in one church is going to work in another. You know, that just isn't so. What works in one family may not work in another. We need to exercise wisdom. The Lord is not in a rut. He's not doing the same in one church that he's doing in another. God has many churches that he's using in different geographic areas, all for his glory, and they may all be using different methodology, or they're not all graduating from the same seminary or going to the same pastor's school. And what works in one church may not work in another. What we need to do is seek the Lord's direction. And always, by the way, remember this, God will never lead a church contrary to the instruction of his word. There is the universal concept. There is the universal. But to say, well, this pastor did this, so therefore I'm going to jam it down this church's throat and we're going to do this no matter what because it's going to work. That's not the way the Lord works. You sometimes wonder what the early church did before certain Mr. Fundamentalists came along. Well, he prayed for God's instruction. Teach me to do thy will, not man's will, God's will. For thou art my God, thy spirit is good. By the way, are you able to say that when you're in the darkness and near the grave, in a cave, suffering? Keep in mind, God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Whether we understand what he's doing, whether we agree with what he is doing, God is good all the time. Lead me into the land of uprightness. That goes right with verse 2, justification. He also prayed, number 6, for God's strength. You need God's strength. Some of you are dragging. Not because you look bad. But I know that some of you just hide it so well. Some of you are just dragging. You're tired. You got up at 5 o'clock this morning. It's been a dead run. I know that. And you know, you have to work real hard to get here. You have to really work hard. And you make a photo finish in here. Some of you, I know, haven't had supper. And that's why on Wednesday nights I try to stay away from applicational topics of food and things like that. But you know, David needed strength. He said, quicken me. Lord, give me strength. I feel like a dead man. You know, I'm in the grave. I'm in darkness. You know, quicken me, Lord. For thy name's sake, Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, answering the question of verse 2. Thy righteousness' sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. You know, David says, Lord, your name is at stake here as well. I want to glorify you. Lord, you've given me the Davidic covenant. And right now, the Davidic covenant doesn't seem to be making a whole lot of sense when my son is rebelling against me and here I am in a cave. Lord, your word is at stake. Your testimony is at stake. You know, sometimes it's good to say that to the Lord. If it's true, you know. Lord, your word says, my God shall provide all of our needs and riches and glory and your mercy. You've promised to meet our needs. Lord, your word is at stake. Now, make sure that you haven't squandered the money. You know, if the Lord gives you a paycheck and you have enough for groceries, but you know, you just kind of felt, well, I'm going to go to Golden Corral 3 days in a row, and then all of a sudden you don't have the money for the groceries. Now, is that a violation? Did God drop the ball? Or were we poor stewards? Well, I just wanted to keep up with the Joneses, though, because they were going 3 days in a row to the Golden Corral. You see, if you're going and buying your lunch out all the time, when you can maybe get yourself a little Playmate cooler, and put a couple of sandwiches in there, and maybe a bottle of water, maybe you'd be able to save some money to meet your other needs, and it's a lot cheaper than going out. Why? Well, all of the other guys at the office, they all go out to the Sizzler every day. So I kind of want to be with the pack. Well, be careful. Sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot financially because we don't know how to handle money, or sometimes we're not stewards and diligent in working to meet our needs. But the Lord will meet our needs, and He will bring our soul out of trouble. He prayed, finally, verse 12, and we'll quit here, for God's judgment upon His enemies. And of Thy mercy cut off mine enemies. Destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am Thy servant. He's leaving them in the hands of the Lord. He's not lifting up the sword or doing evil as they are doing. He's allowing God to mete out. The Word of God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Now, next week, we're going to be taking the Word of God and we're going to be looking at man's need for justification. Specifically, we're going to be looking at 10 aspects of justification in the Scriptures. And we're going to be taking from verse 2 the phrase, in thy sight shall no man living be justified. What is God's method of making man righteous before God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. In many ways, we find ourselves like King David in this passage. Lord, we are in a predicament. We're in a need. But thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come before your throne of grace, that you have made a way. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Thank you that the pathway before your throne has been paved by the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go to prayer this evening, lift up our hearts, encourage the faint-hearted. May we rejoice in your loving kindness and tender mercies. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.